Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I'd like to focus on what he says in verse 5. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. First of all, it's just a little bit confusing because he just went to all this trouble to say just how unpleasant the chastening of the Lord is. And then he says, don't despise it. Don't despise it. It's unpleasant, but don't despise it. And of course, there's good reasons. Obviously, the people he's writing to have been going through some kind of tribulation. He mentions over there in chapter 10 that they've lost some of their goods. They're suffering somewhat. He goes through all the chapter 11 of Hebrews, the chapter about faith, telling them to hang in there and have some hope and have some faith, and you're going to make it because all of these others, they died in faith and they didn't receive the promises they were expecting. He also is preparing these people for the most tremendous devastation that's going to happen within a few years. I've done the calculations the best I can, and I'm figuring that the book of Hebrews was written around the year 64 or 65. And I have evidence for that. I'm not going to get into that right now. But the war in Judea started in the year 66. So if we have the calculations right, we're talking about a couple of years from now. These Hebrew Christians that Paul was writing to, they were getting ready for one big trial. Something bad was going to happen, and he was preparing them for it. He's saying, you're going to have some problems. You've already had some problems. Things are going bad. All kinds of things are happening to you. He says, so pay attention to Jesus. Consider him, what he's gone through. Don't be weary. Don't faint in your minds. Keep fighting sin, even that sin which so easily besets us. He says, you haven't resisted unto blood yet. Hang in there and don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it when he chastens you. Now that's interesting because obviously he's considering the affliction they're going through to be the chastening of the Lord. The Lord's doing something. The Lord is treating these people rough. It's not just coincidence. It's not the outworkings of history. It's the Lord dealing with certain people as with sons. It's clear to me that we cannot defeat our besetting sin without, like I said yesterday, a spiritual mind. We cannot defeat our besetting sin without exercise unto godliness. And it's clear to me we cannot defeat our besetting sin without the chastening of the Lord. We need it all. Besetting sin. What does that mean? I mean, we are surrounded by sin. And sin that settles in. Sin that's hard to get rid of. Hard to get out of the way. Sin that you cannot beat. You cannot get it completely gone. You can't say, I'm over that now. Besetting sin. How can we have victory over besetting sin? I'll tell you, you need the chastening of the Lord. So, don't despise it. Now, there are several points I want you to notice before I get to the points I really want to touch on. Some points to remember. First of all, chastening is universal to believers. All believers receive chastening.
Amen.
All believers receive some type of affliction, some type of problem, some type of tribulation, some type of correction and punishment. All Christian believers receive some type of chastisement from God. If they don't, then they are not Christians. Now, some people think the exact opposite. They think that if things go bad, then I must not be one of God's favorites. But that's not what it says here. It's obvious that if things go bad, that is an evidence that you are one of God's favorites. And you know something else to think about here? This is a demonstration that God is faithful to His own. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. The Bible says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The Bible says when a person is received by God as a son, then he begins to be chastened by the Lord. And he says he's chastened, he's judged, he's chastened in this life that he would not be condemned with the world. Just to let you see the difference, it has no difference in the person itself. Both sin. Whether they're Christians or whether they're not Christians, we're all sinners. Everyone's a sinner. We're all evil. We're all wicked. We all deserve condemnation. We all deserve punishment. But God makes a difference between those that have believed on Him, those that He has received as sons. He makes a difference between them. He treats one as a son and the other He treats as a stranger. In other words, the son, He chastises. And the stranger, He just waits. And eventually He will condemn them. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And you know, that's absolutely according to our own experience. I walk out every night out into the street and I whistle and my kids come running. Nobody else's kids comes running, just mine. They all come running. "Hi Dad, how you doing?" Walk inside. They go right inside. Once in a while, I see my kids doing something wrong. They were out there shooting the BB gun and they were doing something wrong. They were shooting and they didn't know where that BB was landing. So I walked right out there, took that BB gun away from them. There was like four of them in a row and said, "Stephen, get in." Took that BB gun right away and put it inside. Well, why didn't I tell all of them to get in? Because they're not mine. I told them to go away. They're not mine. Now, my kids are good kids. They don't need chastisement anymore. I don't have to spank them, right? Hadn't spanked them in a long time because they're such good kids. You know, if you spank them when they're small, you won't have to spank them so much when they're big, right? Of course, that doesn't always work out that way. But the fact is, the fact that a father chastens his son is a demonstration that he loves him and that he will be faithful to him and that he is not rejecting him. Chastening does not mean God has rejected you. Chastening, when God gets angry or God gets upset or God is dissatisfied or God wants you to change and He starts doing something to you to make you change, that doesn't mean that He is dumping you. That doesn't mean you are set aside. That doesn't mean He doesn't want you. Exactly the opposite. It means He wants you. He loves you. He wants to make you better.
Amen.
Just like any father. However, if you're not one of His, and He doesn't chasten you, woe be to you, because one day He's going to condemn you. That's what Paul said. The reason why He chastens us is to differentiate. He chastens us so that we will not be condemned with the world. You know why I spank my kids? Because I don't want them running with certain people, and I don't want them having the fate of certain people. I don't want them going down that road. And so I chasten my children the same way, the reason why you chasten yours. You don't want them being like just any old kid. That's exactly the reason why. It also demonstrates eternal security. If God receives you as a son, He makes certain commitments. Nobody can take a son on and then not have a commitment. That's not right. How in the world could somebody come up and say, I'm going to adopt this kid, okay? Is that all right with you? Yeah, okay, we're going to let you adopt him. 6 months later, say, you know, I changed my mind. I don't like him. He's ugly. He's mean. He's wicked. I don't want him anymore. Well, too bad. You signed the papers. You're obligated. Every parent is obligated to their children. They have certain, man, you can't just say, you know, I don't like you, I'm not going to have you. No. Until they reach their age of maturity, they are responsible for those children. To feed them, to clothe them, to take care of them. And if they don't, they go to jail. They go to jail. It has to do with responsibility. The Bible says God receives some as sons.
Amen.
Not all, but some he receives as sons. And those he receives as sons, he means business, because every single one he receives as sons chastens. Meaning, he doesn't give up on. He doesn't say, no more. I wash my hands of you, you're no longer a son. What that means to say is, if you ever come to the point to believe in Jesus Christ and ask him to save your soul, and he receives you as a son, you are forever saved.
Amen.
You cannot lose your salvation.
Right.
You are assured of a place with him, because he says, where I am, I want you to be there also.
Amen.
That's the way God treats his sons. Now, I don't know if everybody, every parent in the world treats their sons like that, but that's the way God treats his sons. He doesn't abandon any of them. Another thing to notice, to remember, is that chastening is necessary. Chastening is necessary. There is almost no obedience in any country, in any culture on earth, without force. I don't know why. It just makes sense that people would just use their head. You know, you would think that if the traffic lights quit working, that everybody would just be, okay, we got a little problem here. We'll just, you know, let you go. And then, okay, now you go. No, you first. And things would just work just fine without traffic lights, wouldn't you? But that's not the way it works. We had a hailstorm in Morelia recently, a couple months ago. Worst ever. Worst hailstorm. Fill up with air. It started about 2 minutes into our meeting. We have meetings in the outdoors. We're sitting in the park. It looks a little cloudy. We're looking, you know, we all went and got our umbrellas because, you know, we're used to it. We know what we're doing. We know what we're doing. don't get too proud, you know. We were there. We were prepared. We had umbrellas. Some of them had these big old beach umbrellas, you know. We're ready. Come on, rain. We're not afraid of a little rain. Boy, you have no idea. That hail came down. I saw that it started to rain and saw a little bit of hail, so I went over and got the Lord's Supper stuff, and I took it over to my car, and my car has this open back hatch thing that comes up, and so it's like this, and I'm putting this stuff in the car, and then the hail comes. Boy, you've never seen 15 or 20 minutes, we got a foot of hail come down on us. It just hit us so hard, and I'm underneath this car, beating on us like crazy, and people out there under their umbrellas trying to keep themselves from getting hurt, beating these umbrellas to pieces. Some of them ran for cover near the walls, and this hail's coming in at about a 45-degree angle, slapping people. People who were holding the umbrellas had bloody hands, bloody knuckles, because the hail was hitting them on the knuckles. This is an incredible hailstorm. There is a point to this story. All the electricity just went kaput. And so we are stuck in that spot. All the streets are filled with now rivers of water with hail floating in it. So we're talking about ice water. People were trying to cross this ice water. Old ladies trying to cross in a foot or two of ice water. It was an incredible thing. But what's worse is that when the traffic lights didn't work, nobody let anybody else go. I mean, it just went clogged up on every intersection. And so we're just waiting, just sitting there. Hours and hours this place was clogged up. Well, why is that? Why do we need traffic lights? Why not just everybody just be courteous? Let one person go and then somebody will let you go. And what's the deal? Well, that's because it's our nature. For some reason, we are unsubmissive. We are selfish. We are me first. And so we need some kind of force. We need cops. We need laws. We need some punishment. We just can't afford to be without it. We have to have it. And you know something? Your children are not special. They need punishment too. They need to have a little bit of fear of your word. And if they don't have any fear of your word, you're failing as a parent. Now I know there's some places that'll tell you it's not right to spank a child. But boy, let me tell you something. If you quit spanking all your children, what's going to happen to this whole world is they're all going to be selfish and have the idea that they are the center of the universe for the rest of their lives.
That's right, amen.
And you know, society just goes straight downhill when that happens.
Amen.
If you don't spank them when they're young, you're going to need more policemen when they're old.
That's right.
And more jails. Isn't that exactly what happens? Isn't that what happened? My goodness, think about 50 years ago when every parent knew that their children needed to be spanked. And if the teacher said, your children is acting up, they didn't come up saying, what do you mean my kid's acting up? What are you talking about? You quit picking on my kid. No, they'd get a spanking right there in the school. And then when they got home, they wouldn't tell their parents because they'd get another one if they told them. The last thing in the world you wanted was that teacher to be calling up your folks. Just give me my licks right here, coach. It's all I need. It's necessary.
Amen.
All right, something else. Chastening of the Lord needs to be self-diagnosed. This is an important point. It needs to be self-diagnosed. It's not for you to go around telling other people that the Lord is chastening them. You see, that's what happened to Job. Job got himself one whale of a chastening from God. And so all of his friends come over. He had four good comforting friends that came over and sat with him for a week. Oh, that was really nice because every single one of them told him the reason why you're in trouble is because you didn't feed the poor. You didn't take care of the widow. You turned your back on somebody in need. You did something wrong. You've been running with the wicked. It's your fault. And you go saying you're innocent. And guess what? All four of them were wrong. But you know, every single thing they said would have been absolutely perfect and precise and accurate and wonderful if they'd said it about themselves. If they had judged themselves and said, you know, when something bad happens to me, I ought to consider maybe I've done something wrong. But they didn't judge themselves. They judged their neighbor. So you got to watch out judging somebody else. We had a brother and sister in our church in Morelia, and they lost their little boy. About a six-year-old child. He'd been sick all his life. And this couple, they weren't real faithful to meetings. They'd done some sins, and they had actually gotten divorced, trying to get back together. They were starting to come back to the meetings, and this boy got sick and died. Well, turns out their family started judging them. That the reason why that boy died, their family comes from a Pentecostal background. The reason why that child died is because they were in sin. You know how discouraging that is? The Bible says judge nothing before the time. Someday things are going to be made clear, but now's not the time for you to go telling somebody that the reason why something bad happened to you is because you're in sin. It needs to be self-diagnosed.
Amen.
Diagnose your own sins.
Amen.
Repent of your own sins.
Amen.
Find out where you're wrong. Don't worry about him. Isn't that what God said to Peter? Don't you worry about what's going to happen to him. You just worry about what's going to happen to you. It's not your business. All the terrible things that are happening to that person over there. To judge and try to figure out exactly what's wrong with those people. It needs to be self-diagnosed. In the Bible, you'll find that God uses several things as chastisement, as chastening. Actually, chastening and chastisement are two words with slightly different meanings. I didn't realize that until I read it in the dictionary. Chastening is wholly corrective, completely positive, even though it includes punishment. But it's all for the purpose of a positive purpose, of correcting, of making chaste someone. Whereas chastisement is wholly punishment. Here he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. God uses pain. He uses sickness and pain. He uses physical problems as chastening. God uses anguish. David lost a child. Very clearly, punishment. Chastening of the Lord, lost a child. And God uses enemies. You'll get beat down by your enemies. Just ask Joshua at Ai whether God doesn't let your enemies rejoice over you when he's chastening you. Now, I've said all that to get to here. I want to talk about three ways you can despise the chastening of the Lord. In fact, three ways you constantly, just like I do, constantly despise the chastening of the Lord. When the chastening of the Lord is for your profit. It's for your good, and you shouldn't despise it. Three ways you can despise it. The first way is to not recognize it. You know, some people just think that whatever happens, it just happens. Well, you know, I don't really know just how far we can carry that, even for lost people. Because apparently God deals with lost people too. He dealt with us when we were lost. Praise the Lord, God deals with lost people. But let me tell you something. With a Christian, you better not just assume that what's happening to you is just random chance things happening to you. Because the Bible says God deals with His own as sons. He chastens His own. Now, not everything is chastened. Bad things just do happen, just like good things. Jesus said that He sends rain to the just and the unjust, and it has nothing to do with whether they're just or unjust. It just, He sends rain. So some things do happen. The Bible says that, you know, the race is not to the swift, you know, the battle of the strong, nor bread to men of understanding. All these things are, you know, it's possible, it's probable, but it's not always, because time and chance happen to them all. So not everything is chastening of the Lord. Sometimes things are just things that happen. But if you're a Christian, it requires faith for you to recognize when God is chastening you. So, if it requires faith, remember what we said, faith is a decision based on an assumption based on evidence that is not seen. Faith has to do with evidence of something not seen. In other words, you don't just blindly believe whatever somebody tells you, but you consider the evidence and you make your decision based on that evidence, even though you can't see it, even though you don't have proof, even though you haven't experienced it yourself, you make a decision based on evidence. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right? So, if something bad happens to you, how do you know if it's chastening? It's despising His chastening if you don't even recognize it and He's dealing with you and you just are oblivious to the fact. And you go around whining and complaining, I don't know why all these things happened to me. And you never even consider that God is dealing with you. And I know a little bit about that lately because, you know, God is dealing with me. Say, Lord, what are you doing? Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Amen. Recognize it when it happens. Amen. What good does it do if you spank a kid and he has no clue why he got spanked? Right. He's got to know something. He's got to understand. Even if it's just by association, even a little bitty kid, I mean 2-3 weeks old, can get some associations. They're pretty bright kids. You know, and if they're 3 months old and they're crawling around and they reach up and grab something and pop, they get a little slap on the hand, they figure it out. Real quick, they ain't going to grab that again. They probably won't do it twice. They are smart. Well, you know something? However it is, if God deals with you about something and it's chastening and He's meaning to teach you something, it requires faith to recognize it. And if you don't recognize it, that's the same as despising it.
Amen.
As if it's not important. No, it's important that you know when God is dealing with you. So, several evidences of chastening that should make you suspect that God is chastening you. I'm not going to tell you God is chastening you, but you ought to suspect it on your own. For example, chastening has a purpose. So find out if there's a purpose behind what's happening to you. Is there any purpose? Does it look like it's aimed at something? Is what's happening to you seem to be pointing a certain direction? You know, chastening is not just punishment. Even with our children, we don't just chasten to punish. Chastening is training. We're wanting to train children, right? So we put them through steps. You can train a dog, you can train a monkey, you can train a gorilla, you can train a horse, and you can train a child.
Amen.
Training, it doesn't require a lot of intelligence, just a little, because you make them associate. They go through the same thing over and over, and they learn how to react when they go through that. And so God might be putting you through the same thing over and over and over again just to train you.
Amen.
Just to make you learn how to react. You know, they take these horses and from the time they're very young, they walk them through mud, muck. And they just do that day after day after day. And after a while, they walk high-stepping. It's just what they do. That's how they walk. These high-stepping horses. They teach them that. They train them how to walk. Maybe God wants you to walk a certain way, so He puts you through these same experiences all the time just to train you. And if you begin to notice that God is doing this, despise not the chastening of the Lord. He's wanting to train you to react a certain way. It's also proving, what the Bible calls proving. We would say testing in our day. He says he's testing us. God likes to test out his handiwork. So if God deals with you and then he tests it, well, you ought to recognize that and not despise it. For example, if you're being tempted, perhaps some opportunity to defraud your patron, your boss, some way of defrauding the person you work for, and that's an opportunity that's there, and all of a sudden you have a financial hardship, you might ought to suspect that God is testing you. God's putting you to the test saying, hey, you got this in front of you, now you got a financial hardship. Wouldn't it be better to recognize when God is testing you and say, no, sir, not now for sure. You know, already I saw that there was this opportunity to defraud the people I'm working for, and all of a sudden I get a financial hardship. Light's coming on. The Lord's watching me. The Lord's sending me this. That would save you a lot of trouble if you would recognize when God is testing you. And then, of course, there is the correcting. There is purpose in correction. Tribulation worketh patience, right? So if there's some tribulation coming your way and you happen to need patience, well, there is a reason to think that maybe God's trying to give you some patience. I don't know why he's trying to give me patience. I don't think I need any more. But I plan on learning it right the first time, so it stops eventually, right? All right. Another evidence that it is chastening is it's extraordinary. You know, God deals with you sometimes extraordinarily. He does something strange, something that's just not normal. You know, like getting swallowed by a whale. That's a little strange, right? This is not run-of-the-mill stuff, right? Okay. Extraordinary. So that you can assuredly gather that God is dealing with you. This isn't just normal stuff. I mean, getting stopped by 3 red lights in a row, don't just superstitiously feel like, well, God's what he's trying to tell me. I'm not sure what he's trying to tell me. He's not trying to tell you anything. You can get stopped by 5 red lights in a row and you don't have to worry about it. But if you get swallowed by a whale, you might ought to start praying. If there is a direct connection. You know, sin does have consequences. You know, like God's trying to deal with you about speeding and you get a ticket. Driving along, this was a long time ago, guys, don't hold it against me. Driving along right out here in 410, and some guy comes up and pulls right in front of me. So I thought I'd teach him. Well, long and short of it is I got a ticket. Where was that cop? And how come he didn't pull that guy over for what he did to me? No, I got the ticket. Why? Because I'm one of God's favorites. You know, if you lose your job because you arrived late 3 days in a row, and it just so happens that those 3 days in a row, you stayed out late doing something you weren't supposed to do, well, maybe there's a connection there. Maybe God's saying, don't mess with me. You know, when I was a kid, I couldn't get away with anything. I mean, I couldn't get away with anything. My brother get a ticket, he wouldn't even know, nobody even notice. I'd get a ticket, and I mean the cops drive up to my front door, knock on the door and say, Mr. Kincaid, I want to talk to you about your son. Man, I never did understand that, but now I know. God was chastening me. He didn't want to let me go too far down that road. Another one is a sore conscience. I mean, if God is dealing with you about a certain sin, and somebody keeps on preaching about it, and you start getting irritated and want to quit coming to the meeting, maybe that's the chastening of the Lord. Amen. Maybe God keeps on needling you right where it's sore. He says, hey, what's wrong with you? Why don't you straighten that out? Amen. And these people don't have a clue. I mean, the people preaching, they don't know anything about it, but you just keep on getting hurt, and you finally say, I don't want to go back there. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't like it. If you've got a sore conscience that offends easily and makes you think that somebody's picking on you, or somebody comes up and says something jokingly, and you get all upset about it, maybe God's trying to tell you something.
Amen.
And one more. This is an interesting one. If it's enemies that accuse you. Now, I don't know why it is, but God uses enemies or even adversaries,
right,
even in the church, to criticize you because he wants to deal with you. I have seen it as a pastor so many times. So many times. I can tell you that there's got to be some reason why God does this. For example, in the church, if your best friend knows that you have a problem with a certain thing, I mean, even if it's something simple like bad breath, well, they don't want to mess up their relationship with you by going up and saying, hey, you got bad breath. Right? But if somebody doesn't like you, well, they just might. Right? They just might not worry about losing their relationship, but they come right up to you and say, hey, you got bad breath. Maybe God's wanting to tell you you got bad breath. No, this is biblical. This is biblical. It's going to be hard to prove maybe, but it is biblical. David said when he was being chased by Absalom and Shimei comes out saying, you bloody man, you finally getting your own and this enemy is hollering. David said, the Lord sent him to curse me.
Yeah, amen.
You leave him alone. He recognized the chastening of the Lord because his enemy was rejoicing over him saying, you're a bloody man and now you're finally going to get your own. And David said, you leave him alone. If the Lord bid him curse, who's going to tell him to shut up? We're just going to leave him alone because maybe God will, you know, have mercy on me. Let him curse, maybe God will bless. That's not despising the chastening of the Lord. That's saying, Lord, I understand, I see, and I'm not getting upset at this fella. And this fella really needed to get in trouble. This fella was rotten. This fella deserved it. But David realized this was God chastening him. You know what's going to happen to you in the church? You're going to get upset at somebody because they're going to rejoice over you, or they're going to put you down, or they're going to offend you in some way, and they've been your adversary, and you never have liked them, and you're going to get all upset, and you're going to cause a big old fight in the church, and the whole time it was God chastening you, because God will use your adversaries to chasten you. So, if your adversary criticizes you, you might ought to suspect that it's God criticizing you. You know what I've noticed? Adversaries don't criticize using lies. They use the truth. Just in my experience in churches, when somebody gets upset at somebody else for saying something about them, it's nearly always true. We had a running argument between two sisters, and one person come up to me and says, Brother Bill, which one is telling the truth? I said, they both are. Yeah, she's telling the truth about her, and she's telling the truth about her. They're both right. I agree with both of them. And it's true. You know, when somebody criticizes you, it's nearly always true.
That's right.
Nearly always. Maybe a little exaggerated. Maybe you didn't get a chance to defend yourself. And maybe the person criticizing has just as many faults. But what does that have to do with anything?
Exactly.
Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. First of all, recognize it. Second of all, you're despising the chastening of the Lord if you don't submit to it. If you don't just say, okay, Lord, whatever you say. I've done that a lot lately. I say, Lord, I'm not fighting. I'm not fighting this. I'm on your side.
Amen.
Just whenever you're ready to quit, I'm ready for you to quit too. Whatever, Lord. I'm not even getting upset. You notice? Are you paying attention? Look at me, Lord. Did you see how well I handled that, Lord? You don't submit to it when you deny it, you excuse it, or you refuse to correct it. If you deny it and say, no, that's not true, you justify it, you excuse it, you come up with some extenuating circumstance to say, it's okay for you to be that way, even though it's not okay for anybody else to be that way, then you are not submitting to the chastening of the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord don't want to leave you alone. He wants you to be better. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to straighten you out. He wants so that he don't have to carry you so far. He wants you to be able to carry somebody else. So he's dealing with you, and you're sitting there arguing with him all the time. Fighting it. Refusing to correct it. How about reacting with anger? Or complaining? That's despising the chastening of the Lord. Because you're not submitting to it. And thirdly, taking it lightly. You take it lightly. You kind of giggle at your problems. You expect other people to put up with you. Or you start presumptuously resting on God's promise to forgive. God's a patient God. He's helping me. He's dealing with me. You can't judge me. You leave me alone. God, you better watch out. You start despising the chastening of the Lord, and he just might get tough on you. The third thing, this is the hard one. You despise the chastening of the Lord when you don't desire it. When you would rather not be chastened. Now, I recognize that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No kid wants the spanking. Except Amanda. When I would give her a choice, she'd always take the spanking. Basically, because she could handle it. She didn't want any kind of other punishment. She wanted to get it over with. Right now, let's get it done. But just about everybody else, no matter what I offered besides the spanking, they'd take that. You know something? Sometimes we refuse to desire God's dealing with us. Sometimes we prefer God to just leave us in our misery, leave us in our sin, leave us in our wickedness. Oh, Lord, don't chastise me. Don't straighten me out. But you know what our prayer ought to be? Oh, Lord, when on others thou art calling, don't pass me by.
Amen.
Don't leave me back. Don't leave me like I am. Don't give up on me. Don't quit on me. Keep dealing with me until I'm satisfying to you, until I get over some of these besetting sins, until I begin winning some of my battles. Lord, don't quit on me. Don't stop dealing with me. I want to be touched by you. I don't mean to say that we ought to go around praying, God, give me tribulation. Lord, give me poverty. Lord, give me sickness. No, I don't think so. But I think we ought to desire that God deal with us.
Amen.
Even though I pray, God, deal with me. Don't give up on me. You don't quit on me, Lord. Don't ever say you don't want to deal with me anymore. Touch me. Deal with me. Do what you have to, but be gentle.
Right.
I mean, let's be real.
Amen.
Be gentle, Lord. Boy, you can crush me, Lord. I know you can crush me. I know you're strong. Be gentle. Some of my kids say, Dad, be gentle. Don't be so hard. My wife says, be gentle. If you conclude that God is chastening you, you need to do several things. You need to acknowledge His chastening. You need to say, Lord, I recognize it. I know it's you. This I know is coming from you. Lord, I recognize it. I see it by faith. I mean, you made it clear. You didn't come down physically to do it. And you didn't send me a note and you didn't send me a prophet with a sign to prove that it's you. But I recognize it, Lord. I've had just enough sophistication in this spiritual warfare that I know when something comes from you and when something doesn't. I recognize it's from you. Confess it. Maybe ask for help. You might have to just ask for help. Lord, I need help. You might have to go to a pastor and say, I need help. You might have to talk to your wife and say, I need help. I got a problem with this sin. I need help. I don't want the Lord to chasten me anymore. You need to acknowledge it. You might ought to thank God for it.
Amen.
Say, God, thank you for that. You know, the Bible does say giving thanks in all things.
Amen.
For all things.
Amen.
Wow. So God sends some chastening, something tough, something that hurts you, and you know it made you a better person. You know it made you stronger. You might ought to say, Lord, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for not abandoning me. And I think you ought to constantly ask the Lord not to give up on you. You see, someday you're going to do some sorry, rotten, downright dirty sin. You're going to be so low, so despicable in your own eyes, you won't have the confidence even to talk to Him. You won't know what to do. You won't know where to go. And if you ask Him to forgive you, you won't feel like you're forgiven. You won't feel like you can prove to Him that you love Him. You know what you need to do is prepare for that day and say, Lord, no matter what I do, don't give up on me.
Amen.
Touch me, Lord. Don't let me go down that path where you say, I'm taking you home. I'm quitting on you now. I'm going to bring you on out. No, Lord, don't give up on me. If it requires chastening and chasten me, make me straight, make me right, make me pleasing to you, make me in some way closer to you. Don't leave me in my own misery.
Amen.
To despise not the chastening of the Lord. You need to ask God not to give up on you. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as a Father, as a Lord and a Savior? You don't know Him. You're not saved. And you want to be saved. There are pastors here looking, and they want to know if you have a need, if you want to talk to someone how to be saved. Just raise your hand right now. They'll see you. Raise your hand right now if you'd like to be saved. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive us of our sins and help us to have victory over our besetting sins. Lord, we don't despise your chastening. We want you to deal with us. Don't give up on us, Lord. Straighten us out and make us pleasing, well pleasing to you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.